thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Psalm 99, that's where we are. Turn to Psalm 100 and go back one. Psalm 99, nine verses. Psalm 99 is a lot like the Psalms before it in the 90s, all of them pointing to God, exalting him, proclaiming his holiness, his goodness, his righteousness, his might. This is the word of God, Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. May God add his richest blessing to this, the reading of his word. Pray with me if you would. Lord, help us. Help us to be interested in your word. Help us to understand your word. Help us to follow the lead of the psalmist and do what he says here and exalt you, worship you, see you as and proclaim you as holy. Lord, this is your work. It surely is your work in our hearts, in our midst, because it's your word. And Lord, in your word, you say that we will be transformed through reading and understanding and believing it. So we pray that you'd bring about this transformation and that you bring yourself glory through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look up. Those were the instructions he gave me. I was seated in the seat that you have to sit in order to have the camera take a picture of you. I was getting a new ID, new military ID. And part of the process was that the person doing the process was new, and so it was OJT, on-the-job training. And so it was fun to watch because the mentor was good, and you got to have a good student too, you know? And that's always great to watch, always great to see that kind of thing happening. So I was watching that, and they're putting together my new ID, and they're taking picture after picture after picture, and none of these pictures are working out, which is not necessarily a surprise to me. None of my ID pictures have ever worked out. And I don't know about you, you can look in your wallet or purse now and see how they look, what they seem to be like to you. Yeah. So this was happening, and they were frustrated, and they were not satisfied with the picture. So finally, the mentor, he addresses me. He says, "Chaplain, trust me." Don't you love when people say that, like before they say what they're going to say next? Like, doesn't it get you like, okay, why do you have to preface whatever you're about to say with "trust me"? What are you about to say? What are you about to ask that I do or tell me to do? Trust me, chaplain. What I need you to do is look up. Look up. So he just had me look up and made sure that, you know, he got me in the right place, but I was looking up more than I was before. And then they took the picture, and I could see them both smiling. And I didn't really know how to ask. So finally, I just said, "You know, did it turn out okay?" And the mentor said, "You'll be pleased." Well, so finally, they produced the ID they handed to me. I have it right here. It's right here in my back pocket. You know, and they hand it to me, and I look at it, and it's the best looking ID I've ever seen. I look at it, and I say, I don't look this good. Like, whoa, what? And it just starts to click with me what happened there. And the minutes and the hours to follow. I talked about it just a little bit later on in an assembly. You know, I had a moment or two to speak to people. And I just said, he told me to look up. And here's what occurred to me just in the moments following. Look up. Like when I look up, I look better. When I look up, things look better. Here I am, I'm charged to serve those who serve. And you could summarize my job title, my purpose, with those two words. I'm here to help those I serve to look up. Look up. And lots of people who are Christians and you know, believe the Bible, and I know who they are, they know who I am, and they know what I would be talking about would say, look up to Jesus, look up to God, but lots of other people, because I'm a chaplain to all the people there, and I'm encouraging them all, well, look up, consider the spiritual, consider the source, consider your reason for being, your purpose, the greater thing, the greater one, look up. And it's stuck with me. I'm still thinking about it. I described earlier that I had an episode I was experiencing. I'm blessed, you know, in many ways, you know, in terms of health, but I have this one thing, and it's not really a health thing. It's just when it happens, it hurts, and then that's it. And I remembering what the mentor told the student and following that, look up, look up. Look up from the pain, look up from the struggle, look up from the frustration, look up from the mess, look up from your daily thinking, your daily working, your opinions, your desires, your wants, the struggle, because it doesn't matter if you have everything, it's still a struggle. I grew up in Connecticut where people had everything. They had all the money, they had the boat, they had everything, and they were miserable. Because they didn't have what they were created to desire. We don't want ourselves. We don't want our stuff. We don't want the bucket list. That little sound there was not, I didn't provide that sound effect. Someone else did. No. Boom. Yeah, we were not satisfied with ourselves. We're satisfied by Him. Look up. And this is what the psalmist is getting at here in Psalm 99. He's saying to look up to God. There's no one higher. There's no one farther up. If you just go about your daily life, you can even be religious about it and never behold God. That happens too often, I think. Look up. There's a verse from Ecclesiastes. I've quoted it a couple times in sermons. It's one of my favorites from that salty book, Ecclesiastes. You know, there's some salt in that book, isn't there? And it's chapter 5, verse 2. And he says, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." In other words, God is in heaven. You're on earth. So zip your lip, potato chip. You know? And you know what? Know your place by knowing His place. Up as high can be. Over all and always for all time and beyond. Look up. The psalm begins with three words. The Lord reigns. And maybe you just need those three words right now. Maybe that's what you needed this week. He's in charge. Not your circumstances, not you, not somebody in a human sense that's over you. He's in charge. The Lord reigns. We forget this, and you can observe yourself as you stop thinking about this as you focus on, you know, your little situation, and you don't look beyond this, then you'll forget. You'll act like you forgot that He reigns, that He's in charge. And the minute the thought occurs to you, there's a change. And you settle. And maybe the situation doesn't improve at all. Maybe it even gets worse. But you're okay. Because this is just for a time. This is just for a season. This is temporary. I know the One who's eternal. Whatever is acting like it's in charge, even if it seems to have some authority in my life, circumstantial or otherwise, it only does so for now. It will pass. It will stop. It will be gone. He will not. He will never be gone. He will never pass. The Lord reigns. And then look at the response. Let the peoples tremble. And so this flies in the face of what we can see often in our circles of faith, Christianity. We see this arrogance. We see this us and them mentality, like we're better than other people. But if you're thinking that, you're missing the gospel. The whole point of the gospel is we're all a mess. I mentioned before that people want to be where you are right now, but they don't know how to get here. They don't know how to get through the doors. They don't know if it would fit or belong or what it would feel like. And church can be so many different things to so many different people. And I think sometimes we think that if we attend church, that we have to project this image of having things together. But you and I know that's not true at all. Amen? Like, you're here because you have a problem. Like, this is like a waiting room in a doctor's office. Like, everybody in that waiting room needs to see the doctor. Amen? So you're here and you're surrounded by people, and they have a problem just like you have a problem, and you got a problem, come join us. We're people with a problem, and we know the solution comes from only one source, the One who reigns. And we tremble in His presence. We don't think we deserve anything from Him. We know better, and it's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing because we don't deserve anything, and yet we're loved. We didn't earn anything, and yet we're loved. Loved. Loved by God, the One who reigns. He sits enthroned on the cherubim. Let the earth quake. All that security for you. You know, we have this idea of earthly security. It's all going to break apart. The only thing that's not going to break in pieces in your life is God and your relationship to Him. That's the one thing that you can count on. The one thing that's solid. The one thing that no one can take away from you. There's this picture of God here in this verse sitting on this creature, this celestial creature. The cherubim and seraphim, they're pretty wild. He's got six wings, but also got hands, apparently. And, you know, most of us like that picture of angels that we have with the two wings. You know, that's not in the Bible, but it's all over the place. I know people get really mad because they like the angels. And I've had 25 years of resistance to that, you know. But in the 15th century, 16th, whatever, the artists back then, they would try to accurately portray the seraphim, the cherubim, and you'd see these creatures on their canvases that look like insects, you know? So that, I guess that didn't work. They're amazing. They're marvelous. They to behold them must be overwhelming, and they are the throne that He sits on in His glory. Look up, behold Him. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. He's exalted everywhere. No one anywhere at any time, in any circumstances, has any justification for neglecting or denying God or His word or His rule, His reign. But especially in Zion, and translated to today to the church, especially in the church of Jesus Christ, should Jesus Christ be exalted. He's number one, not a great nation, not a great leader, human being, not a great set of ideas, not a great man-made religion or philosophy or trend or style or sport or technology or product. God, God is exalted. God is holy. Don't forget it. Remember it always. Wear the wristband. There it is, tucked in my sleeve. Wear the wristband. That's really hard to break apart. Have you tried to break these apart? You know, it's like the atomic wristband. And then you feel like you've demonstrated a feat of strength, you know, when you've taken it apart and put it back together. How many of you, do you have a wristband on right now? Who has a wristband on right now? I'm not going to call you and make you say, you know, the verse yet. That's next week. No, I'm not. No. But who has a wristband on right now? I have two. I don't know what happened to my red one. Yeah. A reminder. You're looking around at reminders. You're in a place that's reminding you of who he is. Because at least with us, he ought to be exalted. Amen. He ought not to be marginalized. He ought not to ever be a means to an end. You know, I love Jesus because he gets me what I want. And the implication there is I want something else besides Jesus. And that's a backwards kind of faith, a frustrating type of non-faith, really. No, he created us. He designed us to be satisfied with him. These other things that we chase, they're shortcuts that never lead to where we want to go, because where we want to go is in his presence, to be with him. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. In Psalm 99, the name, you see it there in the small caps, the word Lord, that's the unspeakably holy name of God, Yahweh. You wouldn't say Yahweh, you say Adonai, but you wouldn't say Adonai. The faithful, observant Jew today would say Hashem, which is Hebrew for the name. And it's seven times in Psalm 99, and three times in this psalm, he's declared as holy. And so you see, this is a game changer. This is a holiness reset. We're so into our lives and our screens and how we feel and being entertained and amused, our attention span. There's no such thing as an attention span anymore. If you have a short attention span, you have a longer attention span than anyone else around you. Amen? You know, we just can't pay attention to anything. And we're just so bored always. And of course, we've devolved into this culture where we watch 5-second videos over and over and over and over again. And I can't really do it. But the younger people, they can hang in there for hours, right? Hours. And they can flip through those screens. And of course, that's how we are. We need something to keep us going and keep us stimulated. Well, the thing we're hungry for is God. It's being described here in these words. And we're told to praise his great and awesome name. And then next, the psalmist gives us one of the many, many reasons why. He doesn't need to do this. God doesn't need to justify our worship of him. He doesn't need to say why he's holy or the many ways that he's holy, but scriptures still give us some of this information. And that's what happens next in this psalm. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob, another word for Israel. So in Zion, amongst the people's call, the chosen people, you've established this. And it's really for the rest of the world. Equity means fairness. God is the one who establishes what is fair. He defines it. And thank God that he is not fair with us. Because if he was fair with us, as I mentioned before, the only thing we're entitled to is his wrath. But he's not fair. Amen? Fairness. We don't use the word equity or fairness in worshiping him often. Instead, we use the word we need much more, the word grace. There's a word that we need. these words apply too, but to get to God, to feel some access to him because of who we are, because of how far short we fall, we need grace and mercy. And then we realize as we see words like equity and justice and righteousness and later on wrongdoing, we realize that, oh, these things were provided through Christ's death on the cross, because a price had to be paid, because this is a world of injustice. And that's probably why justice is mentioned here. We could mention anything else, but the king, and that of course is referring to God, and of course, who is it referring to more specifically? Jesus Christ. It has to be. And so there is Jesus Christ peering out at you from the pages of the Psalms in Psalm 91. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. There is the second of the three holies. Worship at his footstool. That has meaning. The feet, they were in ancient times, in the ancient desert culture, they were the dirtiest part of a human being. Peter demonstrates this when Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples. And Peter knows this is the ultimate act of humility. Sometimes we don't get that. You know, even though most of us are pretty sensitive about our feet, I used to try to have foot washing be part of Holy Week. I did that for 5, 6, 7 years until I quit, because you won, because you don't want any foot washing in your church. And you get your way in the end, and so we're not doing it. But if it should occur to one or more of you to say, Pastor, bring back the foot washing. Well, I'm going to hear you and make much of what I hear. Amen? Yeah, that was a nice amen. I don't know if you meant that. Yeah, so even now, we kind of get it that the feet are icky, but that were way more than that, and it was the dishonorable thing to touch the feet, and the footstool's related to that. Like, I'll make your enemies a footstool. Like, they'll be at the bottom. You know, and so the best we can manage, and we couldn't have managed it at all without Jesus Christ making a way where there was no way, but the best we can manage is just to touch the lowest part of who he is. Now, God himself, meaning God the Father, is not embodied. The only body we'll ever see in heaven is the body of Jesus Christ, and with the scars still on him. There's a couple of nice songs about that that talk about him. The only scars in heaven are the ones that are on his body. You know, it's representing how we got there to be with him and how he made that way where there was no way. But we when we worship, we don't get to the highest of heights. That's, I don't know when we get there, how we get there. There's so much to explore. It's going to take an eternity to worship him fully and to get to know him fully. But we start right there at the bottom. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Now, we are so far from him, we feel that. We feel this great distance. Humanity's felt this for a long time, really right from the beginning. And that's why God has provided prophets and priests, and we read about them and their lives, their adventures in Scripture. And this is where the psalmist takes us next. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. So those are characters, human beings who lived anointed as priests, you know, as prophets, and you know, some were their title was priest, their title was prophet, but they did both things in one way or another, and they were representatives. They represented us to God and God to us. And here's the thing. They called to the Lord and he answered them. They called God and God picked up the phone. And that's amazing. We're to be taken aback by this. It's a relationship. And it's a special kind of relationship. This might get into theology a little too deep for some people, but if you have a study Bible, you read about a covenant, you read about covenants, a suzerain vassal covenant, and this is featured throughout Scripture. You have the greater person, the greater entity providing for the weaker, the lesser, and the lesser can't match. It's a relationship between unequals. People, individuals, entities that are not equal. In fact, a compiled online definition of this suzerain vassal covenant is this. It's a type of agreement in which a powerful party, the suzerain, provides protection and benefits to a weaker party, the vassal, who in return owes loyalty and certain obligations. This form of covenant was common in the ancient Near East and is reflected in the biblical covenants between God and Israel. And so what can we give back? Loyalty and certain obligations. We mentioned one earlier in the service, saying thank you. But what can we give back? Our whole lives, the service that we engage in His name. That's a way of expressing loyalty, saying thank you. That's a certain obligation we feel because we can't pay Him back for the gift of life and the gift of life abundant and life eternal in Jesus Christ. But He, nonetheless, has a relationship with us. We talk to Him and then He talks back. Now, I'm familiar with the quotes and maybe you are too. I grew up with these quotes. Here's the common one. If you talk to God, that's fine. If God talks back, you're schizophrenic. I grew up with that kind of stuff. And it kind of made sense to me at the time, except I don't know about the part even talking to God. I don't even know if I thought that made a lot of sense or seemed sane. But this is exactly opposite, the saying. Insanity is thinking that He doesn't talk back. You know, one of the reasons our Bibles exist is to keep us from the insanity of thinking that God is non-existent or impotent or deaf or mute. He is none of those things. He speaks. We call to Him and He answers. He speaks back. And so the psalmist is telling us to look up, behold, exalt. That word means to lift up. You know, to have our minds lifted above ourselves, above our stuff, above our drama, above our pain, whatever it is, look up and then call upon His name. And the whole Bible is about this. Again, one of the reasons we have our scriptures that we're looking at. And each of them, you know, I don't yet know them as well in this version of the Bible that we have in our pews as in the old one that we had, but Acts 2:28, you have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Anybody choosing to memorize that one? All right. The second one, Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Anybody? Yep. That one's been one of the more popular ones. And that's interesting to me. Like, that's where a lot of people are. And of course, Philippians 4:7, if you're a Philippians person, you know who you are. And the peace of God, you need that, don't you? Which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Anybody choosing that one? Yeah. And it's not too late. And guess where those wristbands are? Again, you can go the other way. When you looked back before, you looked back that way. Now look back again at the wristbands. Just do it again. Just humor me. No? You're not going to do it? Okay, you don't have to. It's fun to ignore the pastor. I see you enjoying that often. Yeah? But there they are. And you can grab them on the way out and put them on your wrist. Put all three on, two, just one. Use it as a reminder. Just be gentle with yourself, but just let it be introduced. It's not an accident. There it is. God's providing this for you. Here you are. He wants a closer walk with you. He wants you to look to Him, to look up to Him, to behold Him, to exalt Him, to see Him, and then to call upon him. And again, how do you do that? How do you do it? Well, here's how. Ready? Here's the prayer. Help. There you go. Prayer complete. Now, if you want to get fancy, help me. And if you want to get fancy and sound biblical like a true church person, help me, Lord. Amen. That's the perfect prayer. It is. It's even better than praise the Lord, exalt his name. Those are all good things, but you could say those things and not mean them or not pay attention to yourself saying them. But help? Every time you say that word, every time you pray, help me, Lord, you mean it. Amen? You mean it. That's a real prayer. That's a true prayer. That's what you want. You're calling on him. He's the one who can supply it. His word is how he talks back to us. That's why we're putting it on our wrists. That's why we're putting it in our minds. That's why we have it in book form here in the four corners of the church. That's why my charge, my job, is to preach the word of God and to create an environment, a community built upon the word of God. Of course, the environment in the community is going to be imperfect, but his word never is. Amen? His word is perfect. Because he is perfect, and there's nothing else in our lives that is. There's no situation, no completed bucket list. None of that's perfect. Can be good, not perfect. He is perfect, and there's something about your soul, something about your heart and mind that hungers for perfect, and you know it. And it's behind some of your frustration, behind some of your disappointment, maybe a lot of your frustration and a lot of your disappointment. Because he, she, it wasn't perfect. You know who is? God. He's perfect. Every time, every day, every hour of the day, he's perfect. And he loves us. We call upon him, and he answers us. Oh, Lord our God, you answered them. You answered them. You were a forgiving God to them. It's the first thing we need. We need all that God has for us, but it starts with the forgiveness. Because without that, life is not life. Love is not love. Hope is not hope. Faith is not faith. Got to have that forgiveness. It's got to be what we traffic in. It's got to be what we breathe. It's got to be what we're about. We're forgiveness people, or we're not. We're not anything. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. So, a five-word sentence from one of my Psalms commentaries. Here it is. Even forgiven sins have consequences. That is true. And this is why we're called to be a community. Not to judge one another, to stand next to each other as we deal together with one another's consequences. As we help each other. Next door, and when we just had the little church for a while, we had six services over there. Anybody here remember that? We had a 5 o'clock and a 7 o'clock. Every one of their faces went like that. Yes, I remember that. 5 and 7 on Saturday, and then 8, I forget, 9, 11, whatever, and then 2, the 2 p.m. service. People would just come to that because I was done. You could stick several forks in me. I was done, and I was just coming apart, and all the stuff that I had edited out of the sermon, I was bringing back in, you know. And I called it the hangover service. And I thought that was appropriate. That's an appropriate title, the hangover service. Because you're welcome. We don't care where you were last night. I mean, we do, but that doesn't keep you from being here. In fact, That makes this a great place to be. You know? And if you're going through this thing and you're not all the way through it, well, we're going to walk with you, not judge you. Because we're in the same place, because we're no better, no different. We have the same need. We need the same forgiveness. We're experiencing the same consequences. Maybe it's a different expression of consequences, but we're all going through it, aren't we? Amen? We're going through it. We're facing daily our own failures, our own fallibility. And it's lonely, isn't it? It's too lonely. We don't need to be this far from each other. We don't need to put up a face for others to see. Let's drop all of it, amen? And experience the joy of helping one another out, standing with one another, being patient with one another, being available no matter what, being available. That's love, and we need to receive that. We need to give that. That's human. That's human as God has designed. That's a product of forgiveness. You know, if you've been forgiven much, then you have forgiveness. You traffic in it again. You live a life of forgiveness. Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. And he is. And we're called to look up to him, to behold him. It is a holiness reset. You know, wherever your head is at, this psalm redirects you to your knees, trembling at God's goodness and his greatness and his glory. And some of us, we feel far from this too much of the time. We don't need to be. Life has a way of blinding us to God, dulling our thinking concerning him because of all the things that are beeping and going off. They're beeping and going off right here in our midst, aren't they? And of course they are. Mine just did. So somebody's calling me. Don't they know I'm in church? Right? Like, who's calling me? Where are you? I should have answered. Yeah, I'm in church. Where are you? Right? I should have done that. Did you hear it? Did you hear it ring? Yeah, I did. And they probably picked it up on the live stream too, so it's recorded forever. Yeah. So we're distracted from the thing we need the most. Like if you need to look at one thing today, if you need to think one thought today, it's about God. You need to look at him. You need to behold him. And that's true tomorrow and the next day and every day to follow. You need him. You need to look up. You look better when you look up, or at least I did that one time. Things look better when you look up. Life is designed. Again, you can be trapped in your pain, in your situation. You could be trying to work it all out, and we're all doing that. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. There's just something missing too much of the time. And that's an awareness of his goodness, his greatness, his glory, his righteousness, his mercy, his grace, his love. Pray with me if you would. Thank you, Lord. You call us to look up. You call us to behold you. Help us to do that. There's things that get in the way. And maybe we've created them. Maybe somebody else said something and we're making too much of that. Who knows, Lord? You know. You brought us here. We're so grateful to be here. It's a beautiful moment. It's a beautiful morning. Thank you, Lord. All kinds of things are happening in this world, in our lives, all kinds of situations and problems. And you call us regularly to forsake all of it. And to not forsake you, to forsake all the rest, to seek you first, to be caught up in you, to be carried away, transported by our experience of you and you alone. And all this other stuff, you will take care of it. You will make it so it seems to take care of itself sometimes. It comes second, you come first. Thank you, Lord. We pray for anyone here now who's been looking down too long, who really feels trapped in one way or another by circumstances. We pray that the first thing they feel is no judgment, not even from you. You put that judgment on your Son on the cross. So what we feel from you is love. What we feel from you is you saying to us, I want to help you. I want to help you. Let me help you. Thank you, Lord. Our prayer now, each one of us individually and all together, is just that. Help. Help us. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Let me invite you to rise.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.